Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word and to make sure that we are filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity that you provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word. We understand that the information that we have comes from, enables us to understand the situation that we're in here, and as well as the way that you're turning the curse into a blessing by deploying grace and truth in the midst of the evil and overcoming evil with good. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, the passage for today is John 3:19-21. I think we've used this before, but it's a lot of illustrative of what's going on, and it's quite interesting that people are now hoaxing crimes and actually almost getting away with it. It just tells you how evil it gets. What we've got here is a profile of the fall of the angels and the satanic media that is running by being run by Satan at this moment, obviously. So John 3 explains Jesus, or God's solution to the problem, and the fact that actually the problem always gets worse before it gets better. And if we think about what happened when Jesus came to the Israelites, the Jewish race in the southern, that were left from the southern kingdom in Judea there, his arrival made it worse. And we see that same event, or same circumstance happening here with our president. Because he's coming, and he's not the light in the sense that Jesus was, but he is establishment. And when you think about light, the word for light is a metonymy for the truth. John uses that throughout his writing. In not only in the gospel, but in the epistles, and he contrasts light and darkness, and the two are in opposition. And of course, in the ultimate sense, the light ultimately prevails, because once you have light, darkness is expelled, which is what happens. But in the meantime, the darkness gets to pitch a fit, and that's what we have going on in our country. So this is the judgment, verse 19, that the light has come into the world. So the contrast between truth and evil, error, is illuminated by additional truth. And so the dichotomy is increased and magnified. That's the point. And that's why we have what's going on in our country right now, the way it is happening. It's somewhat frustrating in a sense, because you would think that light would help things. Actually, it makes it worse. Because the people want the darkness. That's what it says here. And the men loved the darkness instead of the light because their deeds were evil. So you have Satan has invented a system that operates on the basis of the lie, which is characterized as darkness in the metonymy. Verse 20, for everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come into the light because they fear that their deeds will be exposed. See, they don't understand grace. And that's really the real issue of rejection of Jesus Christ, is people assume, or they think based on their existing frame of reference of legalism and living in the cosmic system, that the light is going to condemn them. But the reality is they're already condemned. And if you go back forward in the chapter, it talks about that. Just remember, this is where John 3:16 is. This is the verses around that, which was God loved the world in such a manner that he gave his uniquely born son. In the context, though, in John 3:18-36, you have the fact that the world, the people in the world, are condemned already. So that's the component they don't get. They're already condemned, so the light showing up doesn't really pile on any. It just illuminates reality. So that's the point that they miss. But they run from it because they think they're going to be condemned by the light. And they accuse believers, Christians, if you think about it. Anybody who stands for truth comes under accusation for being judgmental. And some may be, but they're missing the point if they are. In fact, the Bible tells us not to be that way, because there's no point. They're already condemned. And God doesn't even pile on. In fact, Jesus said that he didn't come to judge the world. In his first advent, that wasn't his mission. The mission was to illuminate the truth and demonstrate the truth, characterize the truth, personify the truth, reveal the truth. That was his whole mission. Now, he's coming to judge eventually. That's his second advent. That his first advent, there was, what did he tell the woman who was caught in adultery? I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. So the motivation was that you're under grace. I'm giving you the space to make an adjustment. And that's why God seems to delay or appear. Peter talks about it. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises. That is wanting to have everyone have an opportunity to make a change of thinking decision. Now, we recognize that many won't because they're so deceived by Satan, and they get, as we've noted, as a victim, they actually compound their deception because they're unwilling to accept any responsibility for anything. And they may well not be responsible for the original assault against them, but their reaction, they are. And their reaction is worse than the original assault in many cases. So that's kind of sad, but so they compound the problem and they never recover. And I found a better word. I was talking about being a victim versus a survivor. The Bible uses the word overcomer. That's the word we should use. The Nike believer in Revelation 3. He who overcomes. Because we're not just a survivor, we're an overcomer. And how do we overcome? Through Jesus Christ. You see, so our viewpoint when we're faced with undeserved suffering is not to become a victim, but to become an overcomer. And to overcome the evil with the good, which is what God's mission is here. So he who practices the truth comes to the light. So that's that. See, the person who understands truth, because truth is Christ, is God, characterized by God's policy of grace, recognize that they're already condemned, so they're not afraid. And Hebrews talks about this as well. So that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. So a conclusion you can view from this is summarized here. Those operating on the basis of demonic evil hate the light. That, of course, demonic evil is a cosmic system. They hate the light of divine establishment. That's what our president brings to the picture. Because it opposes their evil policies of prioritizing the demands of criminals and perverts over the rights of the law-abiding. So that's what we've got going on in our country. You know, if you think about it, the cosmos, the people who are promoting the cosmic viewpoint, which is anti-establishment in every category, and the final door to anti-establishment is going to be to completely eliminate freedom. You know, it's being assaulted. It's a full-fledged assault, full-spread, full photon torpedoes are coming at truth in every categories. You know, you've got the assault on volition, the assault on marriage, the assault on family, the assault on nationalism, and then you have the assault on the gospel, and you have the assault on the word of God for the believer. All categories are being assaulted. And the final door that slams shut at the end is when free volition is locked down. Because then there's no freedom to do anything. And if you look around the world, a large percentage of the world is already in this status. Most of the Middle East, actually all of the Middle East except Israel, you can pretty much say. Most of Asia, much of Asia, certainly the majority of the people there, because China's in this category. And even then you get up into Russia, a lot of it's there. You know, the only place where freedom really exists to any significance is in the United States. When you get right down to it. Because everybody else is pretty much adopting socialist viewpoint. And that's the final door. Bang. When that happens, curtains. Because that's going to lock down free volition. And that's the only reason we're here, is free volition. So, those operating in the base of demonic evil hate the light of divine establishment because it opposes their evil policies of prioritizing the demands of the criminal and the pervert over the rights of the law-abiding. And, of course, whose viewpoint is that? That's Satan's viewpoint. Satan's viewpoint is to accuse God for Satan's fall. As a victim, that's what he does. So he blames God because Satan fell. Now, Satan had the free will choice to do what he did. That God blames Satan for giving him a free will, I guess. That's kind of what you got to look at it. And so that's why he's in the irrecoverable dive, where he's never going to come out of it. And he's got a lot of people in cahoots with him in that. So we're presently in the study of Satan's cosmic system. At the moment we're looking at Cosmic One, a system of arrogant demonic thinking comprised of the lies and deceit from demonic viewpoint. So these people, the demons are victims. And they've been espousing this since the fall in the garden, apart from God in the darkness of spiritual death, that has become the basis of the thinking of the entire human race. And we are all, to some degree or another, influenced by this. Because even God's people have issues. Because we don't understand the full range of God's grace and His grace towards us through Jesus Christ. We basically have no capacity to comprehend it. It's bigger than anything we can imagine. So we're so some extent influence ourselves. So 1 Corinthians 2 describes the natural man apart from God's work through the Holy Spirit. So an unbeliever has no chance, except to believe in Jesus. And the believer has to recognize what happened when they did believe in Jesus, and too many people don't. And Revelation 12 describes that Satan's influence is over the entire world, which tells us why, ultimately, before Jesus' second advent, things are just going to get worse. There's periods of ascendancy because people with positive volition coalesce into a location and develop a political system around the Word of God, which is what happened to our country 200 some odd years ago. But you got to realize those people had been running for some 20 years before they got here. You know, they fled Britain and the tyranny of the Church of England that was burning people at the stake. And ran, of course, they really weren't much better because when they got over here, they did the same kind of thing sometimes. It's kind of sad. And then they ran to Holland for about 10 years. And then they didn't like that because it was also messed up. And then they finally got right over here. And they started over here, and they happened to run into the North American coast up around Massachusetts, you know, where it was cold instead of down in Virginia where they were wanted to go. But that's whatever. They got here. So we stopped last time. We're noting the authority arrogance. So we're looking at various categories of arrogance at the moment. We're about ready to finish. We had noted that in the home, children are blessed by responding to parental authority, and they are cursed when they reject parental authority. So this is the assault, the satanic assault on the family relates to the children. And it's made worse when the government gets involved and interferes with the relationship between the parents and the children. That's when it gets worse. And we have a lot of that going on right now. It's called child services. And they're misguided people. So they do the wrong thing, and as a result, they make it worse. So they don't have an establishment viewpoint, so there's no way they're going to do the right thing. Exodus 20, honor your father and your mother that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. So here we see that God actually gives the land to various constituencies. And Paul talks about this, you know, how the nations are arranged by God. It started in Genesis 10 and 11 after the Tower of Babel. And God created these firewalls of language that ultimately became geographical and cultural. So you have people that were moving away from the center of the locus there in Iraq, I guess it would have been near Baghdad or north of there, in that Euphrates River Valley. So they spread out from there, and as a result, we have all these different societies that were homogeneous. And that's important to understand that, because that's the normal basis of nations. But our nation is not homogeneous. Except as a believer. The homogeneous part of our nation is Christianity. Now again, we're not a Christian nation. But we were comprised of people who subscribed to the establishment viewpoint. And that was the basis of our founding, which is why it's in the crosshairs of the cosmic system. They have to completely discredit our nation, which means find a way to assault and attack the things that they did wrong after they came here. Which things like slavery, which it wasn't just here, it was everywhere. You know, we didn't invent that. It came, and it's still happening. You know, where is it assaulted? It's assaulted in nations that have repudiated it and thrown it off. So it's really kind of ironic that the basis for the people's whining and complaining about these issues that people had is purely established in the Christian faith, which is the thing they repudiate more. They got no standing. Besides, it's not our job to judge people. They did what they could do at the time based on what they had. You can't look back and view people from 300 years ago and say, oh, they was bad. Well, maybe they were, but so are you. You're worse. You're judging them. You see, that's the thing they don't get. So in the local church, believers are blessed by consistent positive volition towards doctrine, and they are cursed if they have negative volition towards doctrine. Well, the curse starts first, really, when you get right down to it. That goes back to unbelief. Because all who are unbelievers are cursed at the moment they're born, based on nothing they did. That's what's really the irony. It's all about Adam and the sin nature that's propagated through the gene pool. So we have this curse that's on us from the get-go, based on, of course, God, remember, he's turning the curse into a blessing. He cursed us so that he could extract us on the basis of grace and faith alone. So he was the purveyor of that entirely on his own, without us being involved, because we wouldn't have sufficient capacity to maintain it if we had it. And who demonstrated that? The angels. See, the angels demonstrated that they, in their awareness of being with God, they still rebelled. Or at least a third of them did, if not all. We don't really know that number there, and we'll find out someday. But the Bible tells us that there's a third of them that remain in that status. And they were in complete cognizance. See, that's the difference between the angels and us. The angels were in complete cognizance, and they rebelled in complete cognizance. Well, they were deceived. The fake news media, aka Satan, deceived. They bought the lie for some reason. We don't know exactly why. And they accuse God now of being the source of their fall. So they're victims in this process, at least the third that stayed out of line. A child or adolescent in a home who rejects parental authority is disciplined by authority for authority arrogance. Likewise, the believer who rejects authority of good Bible teaching is placed under divine discipline. See, God has interest in this whole process. And he brings discipline on individuals who are arrogant. So no matter where you're at, if you're arrogant, he's coming at you, after you. Because he's in the business of breaking arrogance. If it's possible. Now, sometimes it isn't, as we're going to note when we get to Cosmic 2. At least it doesn't seem to be. When dad is satisfied by a pastor for whatever reason, good or bad, do not compound the problem with your own arrogant reaction. Avoid criticism of the pastor no matter how wrong he appears to be. Criticizing people who are in legitimate authorities above your pay grade, unless you are over them, which you're not, generally. The only case you have authority is when you're on a job and you're a boss. And even in that case, the scope of your authority is limited to the workplace. Well, mostly. Obviously, if they become a criminal, there's an issue. But beyond that. And the same with the pastor. Pastor's only authority relates to the Word of God. That's it. And order and decorum within the local assembly when we meet. That's the only place he has any authority. Beyond that, it's your business. And in the end, God lets that go too, because volition is the issue. It will come under judgment. Everything does. Nobody gets away with anything. And that's an important concept to understand. So leave his punishment or discipline in the hands of Jesus, who's more than capable of handling his failures without any assistance. Being critical of a pastor is presumptuous and becomes blasphemous if you take the erroneous stand that God cannot punish a pastor without help. And of course, that's some people do that because they don't understand this. Again, it's a lot of things that are above our pay grade. And we need to just delegate and let it go. And we're going to talk about a prayer in the end here in Psalms 12 that describes that. That's kind of where we're going to end up pretty today anyway, and almost finished here. Authority arrogance will not destroy the pastor or any other legitimate authority. That's the object of the arrogant person's hatred, bitterness, vindictiveness, and implacability, because Jesus Christ makes war on the hater. So this is why the media and the leftists can't take Trump out. Okay? They can do anything they want to do, but it's all going to boomerang on them. Every time. The only person that can take Trump out is him. He can, it's got to happen just like God, Balaam. Balaam and Balak and Moses and the children of Israel are the perfect picture of this. And Balaam was the boss of Moab. And he didn't want these people coming out of Egypt and invading his country. Now, it's interesting. Moab was a cousin. It was one of Lot's kids. You know, the Moab and Ammon were sons of the relationship that Lot had with his daughters when they ran out of Dodge down there in Sodom and Gomorrah. They thought the world was coming to an end. So one of them had Moab and one had Ammon. So these are cousins of Isaac. Because Lot's an uncle. All right? So, anyways, they inhabited that land out there because Israel was down in Egypt, and they ultimately became enslaved, and then God freed them. And they were marching them out to go back to the land, which they had been given from because of Abraham. And this guy didn't want to be dispossessed. So he hires this prophet or priest, Balaam. And God tells him, you can't mess with my people. But Balaam wanted the money. That's familiar, right? So Balaam was told not to go. That's where the donkey talked to him. Remember that story? The donkey talks to Balaam and tells him, why are you going here? But God let him go, because God lets people do things he doesn't want. He does. It's in the permissive will of God, he allowed him. And he went eventually with Balak, and he told Balak, I can't curse these people. God won't let me, but I can tell you how to fix them. Run your hot babes down there and have them have relationships with them, and God will take care of it for you. And so they proceeded to do that. And they went through and whacked 25,000 people, Moses and the boys, for having illegal fornication with these Moab girls. And then God proceeds to take them out, the entire group. All right. So they didn't win that game, and Balaam and Balak got toasted, both. But see, that's how they can get taken out. Satan takes people out by causing them to go off into the weeds, violating God's word. And that's the only thing that can take Trump out. There's no amount of whining and complaining and lies from these people down there in the injustice department that's going to cause it to happen. But he can take himself out if he goes negative. So hope and pray he doesn't. That's why we're supposed to pray for rulers. Because stand he will, the Lord will make him stand. And the pressures on him is incredible. It's just insane. It's sad. So, we have the haters and the hated. And the haters hate establishment. That's really why they hate him. It's not because they hate him per se. It's because he isn't part of their group. He's not subscribed to their viewpoint. Hardly ever, at all. I mean, if you think about all the things that are taken down right now, and it's full-fledged evil. And again, if you hadn't noticed lately, it got worse, not better. The egregious sins that are being promoted as legitimate by the leftist politicians are far worse than anything they ever imagined doing before Trump showed up. Isn't that ironic? Well, the reason for that is they're afraid that he's going to stop some of it. So they got to get it all codified. Well, as soon as it's codified, baby, you are in trouble. Really in trouble. Because you've really gone from Cosmic One to Cosmic Two, start doing that stuff. So God is not going to put up with this crap. He can't. Well, unless it's time to get out of here, then he can. You know, maybe the clock is ticking. Well, we know the clock is ticking. We just have no clue what the day or the hour is. But maybe it's closer than we think. We don't know. So if Jesus wants his client nation to survive, and we don't know the answer to that question, we know his people are going to survive one way or the other. Okay? Because you're going to be absent from the body and face to face with the Lord, or you're going to be delivered somehow, some way, through some temporal thing. Like a boat, or whatever. Whatever it takes to get you where you need to be. One or the other, we don't know which. So if he wants the nation to survive, and I personally think at this point, given the trends in the nation apart from a half a dozen states, that's probably true. There's enough here to keep the place around. We'll see. It's going to be fun to watch. When he's finished drawing doubt and exposing the arrogant haters, so that's the other thing he does. That's another reason why it gets worse. He actually creates an environment where the haters are expose themselves for their hate. And the purpose for that is so that people can make a solid decision on the reality. See, up until now, most of these people have been hiding under a rug. They've been hiding. They would never come out and say what they actually believed. But now they are. Well, that's God. God's doing that. That's the light. He will destroy them once they're exposed. And all we have to do is make sure we don't get in his way by reacting with arrogance before he does. So basically, we can cause things to go wrong too by reacting to the situation ourselves, which we can't allow ourselves to do. We can't get caught up in it. We gotta let God run the tape, baby. God's gonna run the tape. And he's gonna deal with it his way. And we don't have authority to do it. But we know what the truth is, so we just have to wait. And we have to have the capacity to wait. It's hard to do that. Because we're just gonna get in the way. What did Moses tell the Israelites when they came up against Korah, Dathan, and Abiram? Remember that story? We talked about it a couple times. They were the cousins. Well, one of them was. They were Levites, and one of them was a cousin of Moses and Aaron. I think it was Korah. And they led an insurrection against Moses on the way out of Egypt. And God was not putting up with this crap. So when Moses became aware of it, he had his showdown with them, and God told Moses, get away from them people, and get everybody else away from them too. And the earth swallowed them up, them and everything they owned and their family. See, God could not, at that point in time, he could not put up with that. Why? Well, we're talking about an incipient nation coming out, full, a bunch of slaves that were led out of Egypt against their will, actually, because they really didn't want to go. They kept wanting to go back. That tells you how, I mean, that's what slaves do. These people were slaves until they were freed, and then they were still slaves because of what was in their head. We got a lot of that going on around here. We got huge sections of our population that have been free for 150 years and they still aren't free. They're free, but they're not free because their head's not free. They're victims. Well, that's what the Israelites were, that first generation, which is why they all had to die, except for two. There were two overcomers in that group. Maybe a few more, because a couple of people just got kicked out because they were disqualified. And we include Moses in that group. But nonetheless, he didn't go in because too much is given, much is expected. So he was not allowed to go there. That was because he violated the grace principle. He should have known better. But Joshua and Caleb were the only two guys on that first generation that actually went into the land. They were the overcomers. The rest of them were a bunch of losers. They were saved. They went to heaven and all that. But they were losers when it comes to the promise. It's absolutely necessary to avoid becoming arrogant, to avoid becoming critical when you're separate from a company or a business or a local church or a military organization. Whether you are contented or discontented is not the issue. See, we got to be able to let people be who they are. Live and let live. And people have a right to be wrong. And let it go. It's not your problem. The organization will self-destruct at the appropriate time when God's ready. It's arrogance that causes attention to self, and the organization must continue to run. And being critical is the source of a tremendous amount of misery. Life will be destroyed the person who makes the issue out of self rather than the issue out of life. And if you haven't noticed, look at the media, the fake news, and how fun they seem to be having it. They are so insane, it's crazy. It's almost funny to watch. They're so nuts. And they go all in on people who fake crimes. And the fake crime was worse than the crime that they faked. The real one. Isn't that amazing? It's crazy. It's nuts. But they go for it. People fall for that. Because why? They want to fall for it. See, that's the thing. People are predisposed because of their arrogance to believe the lie. That's the problem right there. You'd say, everybody knows that's a bunch of crap. Can't happen. Not real. Anybody that looked at those facts could say, there's something wrong here. But no. They want to believe it. See, that's the point. Arrogant people always attack authority and thereby destroy their own freedom. As freedom is wiped out in a client nation, that opens the door for greater and greater demon influence and demon possession that ultimately results in the destruction of the nation. See, that's what's happening in our country right now. The influence of demonic activity is ramping up big time. And so the whole thing is, it's the issue ultimately is going to become the demonic influence that's going to take us down. Because why? In that process, we reject divine establishment. And God has no choice but to shut that down at some point. Because he has to preserve the remnant. Remember, it's not just about the evildoers, it's about the righteous. The righteous have to be preserved from the evil. And that's what happened with Noah. The environment was completely corrupted. They were attacking righteous people and killing them. And they were down to 8 people. And at some point, God had to say, well, we can't let it go any longer, because if they do, we won't have any more kids. And we won't have no seed of the woman coming down the road here. So he let it go down to 1 family. So, I mean, how far he lets it go now, who knows? Or what? Again, the exit resurrection is a way to get the church out of here right now, in mass. But who knows if that's what's going to happen. We don't have a clue. So this is what's happening in the USA right now, where there are so-called progressive leftists who hate our country are at war with God. That's really, I mean, when you think about what they're doing, you've got to say one thing. They're at war with God. Now, they don't believe there's a God, most of them. Of course, the Bible characterized people who don't believe there's a God as fools, and that label fits them quite aptly. They're fools. So they've chosen to be fools. But they're really at war with God. They're not at war with anybody else. You're just a detail. People who they oppose are just details, because those individuals, to some extent, greater or lesser, re-represent principles from God. In those six categories. Freedom, marriage, nationalism, family, Jesus Christ. Actually, you could say 6, 7. God, Jesus Christ, and Word of God. That's under assault. So anybody that has anything to do with any of those things is trying to be discredited. They hate our country and all of the divine establishment principles it was founded on, so they're openly trying to destroy it. Now, they weren't so openly trying to destroy it before the light showed up. That's the point of this. The light came, and now they're worse. Actually, they're not. You just know they are. They were already worse. So now they're just disclosing who they really are. See, it's becoming imminently clear to the most casual observer. And by the time 2020 rolls around, it's going to be infinitely clear to the most casual observer. Even the people that don't watch TV or do watch the fake news are going to know. And they're going to have a choice to make. It's going to be fun to see what happens after that. They're consumed by opposing the truth and espousing every kind of insane demonic viewpoint, attacking every category of divine establishment, doctrine, and everyone who stands for it, or promotes anything that has any basis in God's word of truth. And we've talked about this in Romans 1:28-32. It's worth recognizing again. Remember, when they knew God, they rejected Him. And this is where they ended up. They did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer and gave Him over to depravity. That characterizes what's going on. To do these things which are improper, being filled with unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy. That's the major sin of our country right there, envy. Thou shalt not covet. That's the biggie. That's the socialist people, envy. They're going to tell you that you can't be free to do what you want to do because you might make too much money. No freedom. That's where we're going. Well, if they get in charge. Murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God. Insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they knew the ordinance of God, those who practice these things are worthy of death. They not only do the same, but they give hearty approval to those who practice them. You see, that's where they're at. They're promoting evil. This exposure is a good thing, because it will give the voters of this country a clear decision to make in the next election, where the destiny of this nation will be decided. And there's no doubt that that's true. We may only get 4 more years, but we'll get 4 more years. If we don't, then we don't. You know, we don't know where that's going. It's going to get interesting, real interesting. So I think they say, I believe God is interested in preserving the nation. So it'll be fun to watch. When people become stupid, they blame God for everything. In Romans 9:19-21, this is the passage I referenced in passing several times. It comes out of Jeremiah. It talks about the potter's wheel. It says, let's just read it first and then we'll go back over the idea. Who will say to me then, why does he still find fault for he who resists his will? For who resists his will? We're talking about God here. On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? So who are you to question God or blame God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me look like this, will it? Or does the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? So that's the point. But what's ironic here is the source of the honorable use and the common use come from the choices but that the clay make. See, that's the real interesting part of this. People determine their own destiny by virtue of their attitude towards the circumstances they're in. So it's not, God does have the right to do what he wants, but what's interesting about this, while he does do that, that's called sovereignty. He uses omniscience to step back and allow free will choices, unencumbered, independent, uncoerced, free will choices from people to ultimately determine their destiny. So we pick our destiny. We pick whether we're common or honorable. Everybody does, whether they know it or not. That's really the issue of life, right there. Bang. God simply writes off on it. Yes, sir, you want to do that? I don't recommend that, but it is your life, baby. Have at it. That's what he does. He lets people be wrong. And we have to be able to do that. We have to ourselves have to not get upset when people were wrong. Now, we might want to get out of the way. There's nothing wrong with getting out of the way. Certain places you probably don't want to be. And wisdom will tell you, doctrine will tell you where to be and where not to be, and things not to be in association with. Because you'll get caught up if you're even close. That's why God told Moses, get those people away from Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. I'm taking these people out. And if they're in the way, they're getting taken out too. So get them out of there. So there's nothing wrong with avoiding a problem. That's wisdom, discernment. So God is the potter, and the potter's will is his authority. The same lump means that we all have the same opportunity, that is free will, and the same chances to be winners. So everybody's equal in that sense. Now we're talking the spiritual sense here. I'm not saying that everybody's temporal circumstances are identical, because they're not. We have different abilities. We come from different backgrounds. So some people have certain advantages temporally than others. But when it comes to the spiritual playing field, which is where everything that matters happens, it's perfectly equal. Because 100% of the resources associated with that venue are provided by God. See, that's why it has to be grace and grace alone. If we added anything to the picture, it wouldn't be equal. See, that's why it's all grace. The only thing we bring that makes it unequal is volition. Because the minute a person makes a choice, then there's inequality. But you're free to make that choice, and the other person is also. So, volition is the issue in every case. And so when people get upset and become victims because they've been somehow abused, it's on them. And they're going to pay the price if they go negative. You see? They're responsible. I don't really care. I really don't care. You got no excuse. And it will boomerang on you every time. Maybe not right now, but it's gonna. It may not get there until you get to the lake of fire. And then it'll boomerang on you because you'll be there forever. Okay? So it's gonna boomerang. The vessel of honor is the believer in God's spiritual power system, in which he's operating on the ministry of the Spirit. The vessel of dishonor is the believer in Satan's cosmic system, and both choose from their own volition where they reside, and that determines their destiny. So we all have 100% choice in our situation. And the choices can be remedied. Simply acknowledge any known sin. That's all. There's no baggage there. God did all the work. That's what the cross is all about. We simply accept what he did. Yes, sir. It's grace. Regardless of the combination of genes or the varying circumstances in life, as members of God's royal family, we all have the same resources, privileges, and opportunities to advance in God's plan and glorify Him. So this doesn't matter who we are, where we are, what we've done. None of the temporal stuff matters. Remember, it's an encapsulated grace pipeline. Nothing from the external world gets in. It's all God and our volition. That's it. Now, people, that's why if you react to something that happens to you, it's wrong. You see, God allowed that circumstance to occur. So He knew that somehow that would glorify Him if you acted right. But if you don't, it's on you. Attitude towards authority determines our decisions in life. Rejection of authority means poor decisions from a position of weakness. And acceptance of authority means good decisions from a position of strength. So the way you want, if you want to be consistently advancing, always have positive volition to legitimate authority. Now it's important to understand legitimate authority too. What is true? I mean, we talked about that a lot, but legitimate authority is authority that's actually delegated by God on some basis. Now, that doesn't mean God is necessarily for everybody that's in authority. Sometimes God chooses the bad person because the people are negative. Now, it doesn't change the fact that you have to be positive to the authority as long as it's legitimate. But that's what happened to Jesus. Think about it. The people that put him on that conspired to put him on the cross. God put him on the cross. All right. He went on the cross because in eternity past he knew it was going to have to happen. All right. Never forget that. But the people in that generation that were involved with Jesus had responsibilities in the matter, and omniscience looked forward and determined their choices, and God worked through that circumstance to actually put him there. So they had a volitional product, a volitional component in the decision making. All right, from the high priests, from the Jewish people to the high priests and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the bosses in the Sanhedrin, all the way over to Pilate and the boys. For their volition was involved the whole way along. And any part of that process that could have been stopped by that individual, I mean, there were people among the Pharisees who didn't participate. Nicodemus is a perfect example. He didn't participate. Why? Well, he was a believer. He was one of the guys that came and got his body and put him in the tomb. All right? And probably Joseph of Arimathea, too. I think he was probably one of those boys. So they chose not to have their volition involved with that malfeasance. But the rest of them all did. Majority, anyway. Clearly some of them didn't. And Pilate could have stopped the whole thing right there. He knew he was innocent. He still let it go because of political expedience. But God was going to put him on the cross, which means somebody along the way was going to do it. Even if it had to be Caesar. Alright? It was going to happen. And it was going to happen then. Had to. The date and time were determined. Alright? So it was a locked in time clock, and it was going to happen. Now God knew from omniscience what was going to happen. So He just let it play out. So your decisions are everything. And you don't have to get marred on the wheel in the process. It's a choice. You have a free, and you don't have to react to evil that's directed towards you with evil. If we're told not to do that. Respond to evil with good. Now, it doesn't mean you can't get out of dodge. If you can, you should. Nothing wrong with that. But if you happen to be there, what are you going to do? Well, what did Jesus do on the cross? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. That was what He did. That was His role in that process, at that juncture. It's our role also. If you get caught up in the maelstrom and you're in there and you can't get out, that's what you got to do. It's also a good idea if you can get out of dodge. We don't have that mission that He had. We have a different mission. Our mission is to glorify God through our example and operating on the basis of good decisions from a position of strength. That's our mission. And to witness to those people who have interest in what we have to say, if they have any. So categories of authority arrogance include, but are not limited to, impulsive arrogance, institutional arrogance, and conspiracy arrogance. Impulsive arrogance occurs when someone who has been delegated power or authority by God abuses it. This occurred when David used his power as king and commander-in-chief of the Jewish army to murder Uriah the Hittite. Remember that story? I mean, he sends a... Uriah comes home. Well, first, the whole story. He rapes Uriah's wife. All right? Who's way younger than him. I mean, she had to have been half his age. Probably. And she's the daughter of one of his 33 guys, Ilium. And his main advisor, Ahithophel, is her grandfather. He knew that girl. She grew up in his house. She married one of his other guys, Uriah. And then they're off at war, and David sees her, and she's hot. And he rapes her. He calls her over and has sex with her, and she gets pregnant. As God would have it. Why? Well, God's in the business of showing what happened. You're not going to get away with that, baby. No. You will get nailed. So that's another story for believers. Remember, you will get nailed. That's just, God's not going to let it. He's going to expose reality. So if a bad thing can happen, it's going to. And it's going to happen at the worst time possible. And expect it to be that way, because that's the way it's going to work for you. Because that's what God's doing here with you. I mean, that's my motto. Bad thing's going to happen. Murphy plus the other corollaries of Murphy are all true. Look them up. I believe all that. Because I do believe that God's in the business of making things clear. Don't do that. So it's that simple. You're not going to get away with it. Everybody else is going to, but not you. All right? God's not going to let it. So that's no extra charge. Anyways, Uriah was out at the war with Joab. David summons Uriah back to the court so that he can hook him up with his wife so that he can get out of Dodge. But Uriah won't do that. He has too much honor. He stays in the barracks. And so David, after a few days, he says, this isn't going to work. So he sends Uriah back to the field to Joab with a letter telling Joab to put Uriah up on the edge of the wall and back off so that he gets dead. That's what he did. So he killed her husband, and then he eventually marries her, and I mean, God's grace, that's the line of the Messiah. So what tells you a couple of things. First of all, he didn't have to do that. Because he was going to get killed anyway. And he could have had her after that, free and clear, with no baggage, but no, I got to do this myself. You see? The line of Messiah tells us that that's locked down, baby. Now we know we can look. That's 20/20 hindsight, looking back through that and seeing where that came out. Okay, there were other choices that could have been real, and he had a bunch of women. So, anyways, that was the line of Messiah. Solomon and Nathan came out of her. All right. So. That was baggage he didn't have to pay, but he did. How many times do we do that? Way too often. Just wait. God's gonna, if he's put that desire in your heart, he's gonna meet that desire at the right time, and there won't be any baggage on the basis of grace. So that's a story you can get out of that. Anyway, he abused his authority and killed one of his best guys, because he raped his wife and didn't want him to find out. But everybody else found out, and it destroyed his family from that point on. It occurred when Elijah on Mount Carmel, we talked about this one too, used his newly acquired political power to murder the 400 some odd prophets of Baal. And see, remember that story? That was when they were having a showdown. The show, we did this story back when we did the Seed of the Woman series. That's 5 or 6 years ago. It's a cool story, man. This was a showdown. The 450 prophets of Baal and Elijah are going off about who's really God. And Elijah says, okay, let's have a face-off here. We're going to put an offering out here, and we're going to see who's going to call lightning and fire down from heaven and consume it. And so the 450 prophets of Baal agreed. And they had to face off. So he gives them all day long to cut themselves. It's a real cool story because that part of their religion was to cut themselves and mutilate themselves and beg God to come down and smoke their offering. And nobody showed. So Elijah was smart. He knew the time of the day of the evening sacrifice because he's involved with that. So he sets up the evening sacrifice at the evening time at the appropriate time. And he had the whole thing saturated with gallons and gallons and gallons and gallons of water just to make a big show. And at the evening sacrifice, he says, God, we know you're God. So why don't you smoke this baby? And the whole thing blew up. The water was evaporated. The mountain was taken off. Top, the mountain was taken off. Well, there was no doubt about who was God. And then he proceeds to kill the 450 prophets of Baal. So he went from winning the game to losing it. And then he runs away because Ahab's wife, Jezebel, is chasing him down to kill him because he killed her men. It was Ahab's job to kill those guys. He's a king. Remember the responsibilities within the leadership of Israel? The king's job was purity regarding worship. Israel was a theocracy. And they did have a religion. We don't in our country. It's not the government's job in the church age. In that time frame, they did, though. And it was his job to whack those 450 prophets of Baal if he's going to. But of course, he wasn't because he was henpecked by his wife. So Elijah takes it on him to do it, and it completely blows the whole process. And he turns a great victory into a loss. Well, that's pretty familiar too, right? And then we got Peter. This is a good one. Uses his power and authority to encourage legalism in Antioch, and he went along with the hypocrisy of the racial discrimination. You think racial discrimination is new? No, it's not. It's been around forever. And it was really magnified by the Jewish law. Now, it wasn't supposed to, but it was. Misapplication of the Mosaic law and the associated writings exacerbated racial discrimination. All right? Because they thought they were special. And they were, but it wasn't supposed to go to their heads. And that's what the whole story about the Good Samaritan is about. That's what that story's about. They hated the Samaritans. There was huge racial discrimination in Jewish society. All the way through the period. I think there's huge racial discrimination always. I don't think you get away from it as long as you've got sin nature. We've had our problems with it here. But it doesn't make it right. The church identifies it and puts a stop to it when it can, and Paul faced off with Peter on this one. So they're in Antioch, and Antioch is a Gentile region. This is not Jerusalem. This is Gentile space. Remember, the church is going to the Gentiles from Jerusalem. He had Peter's hypocrisy and racial discrimination against the Gentiles in the church of Antioch. Galatians 2:11-13. But when Cephas, that's another word for Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. So Paul faced off with him right in front of the crowd. And he didn't mince words. For prior to coming of certain men from James. Now, this is a James of Jerusalem, the brother, half-brother of Jesus. He was a pastor of the Jerusalem church. But his boys were a bunch of legalists. Oh, yeah, they were saved, probably. But they were a bunch of legalists. And he was along with them. That was a problem with that church. In fact, that's why it ultimately got toasted. Well, they got run out of Dodge before they got toasted. But the Jerusalem church was under discipline from God for its legalism. And Paul was going around taking up offerings to send it to them so that they could have food to eat. Alright? They were in a real serious problem. So eventually God chased them all out, most likely. Anyway, all that would go. And then he brought Titus in and took the place down. So he was getting people out of there. That was one of the reasons that was happening. So certain men from James, who he used to eat with the Gentiles. So before these Jewish people came down to Antioch from James, Peter, who was a friend of James, close friend of James, I mean, remember he was one of the 12, changed his ways. Because before these guys showed up, he ate with the Gentiles, like we're supposed to. They were all members of the church, right? There's no Jew, no Greek, no bond, no free, no male, no female, okay? So there's none of this racial discrimination. But he starts doing it. When they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing for the party of the circumcision. Now that's code word for the legalists. These were the Jewish believers who thought you had to be circumcised to be saved. Well, Paul had read these people the Riot Act a bunch, and that's why I say they might have been saved, and maybe they weren't. But let's say they were, for the benefit of the doubt. Because you can be saved and be seriously wrong. You know, so they were tied to this ritual. And the rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy. So all the Jews in the area all ate together and separated themselves from the Gentiles. Well, if that isn't racial discrimination, I've never seen it. That's what went on. With the result that even Barnabas, now Barnabas was the ultimate grace guy. Now that's a story we should talk about someday. He's the guy that gave all his money to the church. Remember when Ananias and Sapphira got dead? It was because of Barnabas. Actually not, it was because of them. But Barnabas was the one that lit the fire, the fuse. You see? Because they wanted the adoration that Barnabas got for giving all his money to the church, but they didn't want to give all their money. And it was their money to give. They're not. But they said they did, and they didn't, and then they got dead because God wasn't putting up with this crap. That's where that story starts. Barnabas was a great guy. He was a friend of everybody. He was the master friendly person, the go-between. When there was a dissension within the different people in the church, like Mark had issues with Paul, Barnabas was the guy that tried to save the place and keep people to get along. He was a friend maker. He's an evangelist. And even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy, but I went straight and saw what they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, and I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you being a Jew live like a Gentile and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? So he was in his face. Well, that was a place where Peter fell, in that area. So he, again, because of his preconceptions or proclivities as a Jew is for his whole life. It's not really surprising that it happened, really. But he did it. And it's an example of impulsive arrogance. And we'll pick up here next time since I'm out of time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word, the blessing that it is for us to understand how it is to deploy your word into our experience to your glory and our benefit. Help us recall and apply this as we face those challenges that come our way. And we ask this thanking in Jesus' name. Amen.